So here's the first one. No swearing, okay? How do you or do you hold a flippin' friend accountable while they're in a relationship? I think what they're trying to say is, how do you be a good friend to somebody who's dating somebody? Right? Okay, I'm not very good at texting, but that's the question. How do you be a friend to somebody who is in a dating relationship? I would say the same way you'd be a friend to someone who isn't in a dating relationship. Okay, remember the very first night or the second night where we talked about just being friends? We talked about friends between genders, about respecting each other, about a shared mission, about challenging each other and caring for each other. Okay? All those things. Trevor, do you have that slide? It's for the just friends one. Okay? Just to kind of review. All of those things apply not just for opposite sex relationships, but they're the ground rules for normal friendship. Okay? If you're both Christians, then you should be doing these things anyway. Now, I guess the tricky part is once you're in a relationship, depending on how serious that relationship is that your friend is in, things change. Okay? When your buddy gets engaged or married, okay, it's just not the same. The number one person in their life is not you anymore. Okay? It's just not. All right? You are second, third, fourth, fifth, I don't know. You just are not the number one person, and that's normal. At the same time, your friend shouldn't be totally blocking you out. Okay? Remember we talked about in marriage and engagement that you still need to be an individual, you still need to have your own friends and your interests, and a relationship where becoming one, we lose who we are, is not, or who I am and who you are, we just become a we. That's not totally healthy either. Okay? So all the things about protecting each other's purity, about challenging each other in their walk with Christ, all those things stay the same. Proverbs, I think it's 27:6. You've heard me say this. It's my favorite proverb. Right? A friend's wounds can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Okay? You understand what he's saying there? A friend's wounds can be trusted, or a wound from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Okay? If you're the friend who's in the relationship and you're doing stuff, you know, like you've kind of pushed all your friends kind of away and you just totally secluded yourself with this person and you make people feel really uncomfortable being around you because you can't keep your hands off the person that you're dating now, and maybe you're starting to get into stuff that you shouldn't be getting into and your friend kind of knows. When they say to you, "Hey, where have you been?" or "Noticed you kind of are really physical in front of us, besides making us sick, I'm kind of worried about, you know, how close you're getting or how fast that's happening." Ladies, this can happen more so with ladies than with guys. Guys, it's the physical stuff. With girls, it's the emotional stuff more often than not. So girls, it's like you can't stop talking about him and your friends notice that you're like practicing your name with his last name and you've only had one date. Okay? You know, and your friend says, you know, maybe you should guard your heart a little bit more. Okay? That hurts, but that's a wound from a friend. It can be trusted. Okay? They're the sober ones. You're the drunk in love one. Okay? An enemy multiplies kisses. If all you have around you are people who always tell you what you want to hear, those aren't friends. They're salespeople. Okay? So they should be challenging you, and you should be humble enough and love and trust your friends enough to hear what they have to say. Doesn't mean you have to agree, but you should be able to hear what they say. An immature person says, "I don't want to hear from you," and that's the end. Okay? And I'm talking like for dating especially, you should not be pairing off so much so that your friends don't see you, that they don't see you without your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's just not healthy. And nobody likes to do the walk of shame. I'm the pastor of singles too, remember? Okay? In the singles group, what happens is you come together, singles, you know, and they pair off too. And usually what happens is they go, "Well, we're dating now." So they leave the singles group. Okay? Now, sometimes they leave and they never come back. They get married. Other times, they do the walk of shame. And they come back to the group and they're single again. Don't do the walk of shame. Okay? Stay in your group of friends. Make sense? Okay? Did I get another question? Here's one of the ones that came from the... Okay, should we be actively looking for relationships or wait for God to provide one? And then the second one I thought was kind of funny. Should a Christian use a dating service? Now, I'm assuming what you mean by that is kind of like eHarmony, not like escorts.com, right? Okay, if you're paying for your date, that's not, and I mean not buying dinner, I mean paying that they'll actually spend time with you, that's, I would say no, okay, just so we're clear. But a Christian using a dating service, tell me why not. It's just the start of meeting somebody, right? Now, if all you're doing with that is trying to just, you know, hook up, or if all you're using, I would say if you're not using a Christian dating service, you're kind of fishing in a huge pond for a small percent. But once you meet that person, you have to do all the things that we've talked about already. You just met them on the internet rather than university. I would say that you need to use your brain and not just like, so where's so-and-so this week? Oh, they went to Texas to meet some guy. Okay, like, all right? But to use that and to use it properly the way it's designed to be used, I have friends who've met their spouses this way, okay? If it's done right, it's okay. I don't, you know, surprisingly, the Bible has nothing to say about eHarmony. Okay? Anyway, should we be actively, this is a good question. Should we be actively looking for relationships or wait for God to provide one? I would say yes and yes. Depending. Okay? There's another question coming later about how do I know when it's time to start dating? Okay? Now, depending on how you answer that question, if you are ready to date, okay, let's assume that you've got it all together. Okay? You are healthy in your relationship with God and emotionally and all those kind of things. And you are in a place where if you met somebody, you wouldn't have to date them for the next 15 years before getting married. Okay? If you are in that kind of spot, then I would say, yeah, start looking. But remember, relationships health-wise in the church should be starting with friendship anyway. And so the question's kind of deceiving. Should I actively be looking for relationships? Yeah, you should be looking for friends all the time. You should be befriending people and getting to know people and encouraging them and strengthening them and allow them to do the same in the body of Christ. That should be happening anyway. To me, if that is happening, then what comes next happens naturally. What comes next happens divinely. And what I mean by that is that if you are being good friends, healthy brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're serving together and you're challenging each other and you're caring for each other, then what comes next is usually this, oh, I never noticed her before like that, or vice versa. And so you see how the two kind of come together? Now, if that question means, should I actively be looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend, like I'm headhunting, then I would say no. I don't think that's healthy. I think you got your priorities out of whack. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay? Seek first. Okay, if you do these in the right order, God will provide the desires of your heart. Now, I hear that verse used all the time. It's Psalm 37. Read it sometime. Put that verse back in its context, and you'll see that really it fits quite closely with what Jesus is saying about seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? Phil, I'm really funny. You're loving it. It's good. Okay. Next, I am right. I know. Thanks, man. You got my back. It's good. Don't tell me when I'm wrong, okay? We'll talk later. All right. How can I prepare for a relationship? Grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. Grow in God's word, in God's ways, in God's wisdom, and in his world. Continue to grow. Okay? Just grow up. Keep moving forward. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do. And you'll find very quickly that as you're doing that, the other people on the narrow road, one of them will probably end up being the one you marry. So how do you prepare for a relationship? You be the kind of person that should be in a relationship. And you work on that. Excuse me. When is it the right time to begin a relationship? You know, from as much as I make fun of him, the Joshua Harris's second book, The Boy Meets Girl book, is actually pretty good. And he talks about that. And he has this saying, he goes, when your desire for wisdom is as strong as your desire for romance, that's when you're ready for a relationship. Do you understand kind of what that means? Okay, you see 13-year-olds holding hands. They do not have the capacity nor the desire or understanding for wisdom to match their desire for romance. They can even spell it. Okay? All right? So, again, all of this stuff kind of builds together. When is the right time to begin a relationship? The right time to begin a relationship is when you are in the right place with God and everything is kind of moving forward. These are the kind of things that to some extent are subjective. I would say, okay, if you don't have it all together as an individual, that's not the time to start a relationship. If the person that you're thinking about having a relationship with doesn't have it all together, okay, not time to start a relationship. And that could be for any number of reasons, right? They just broke up with a long-term boyfriend, someone just passed away in their family, they're really struggling in their relationship with Christ, any of those kind of things, okay? The other thing you got to keep in mind is remember, can you go to the chart, Trevor? Do you remember I talked about how we are whole beings? We're spiritual, we're emotional, we're physical, okay? You move on this chart, right? And remember how I talked about if you let the emotion get too far ahead, the physical will eventually catch up. Basically, a simple rule of thumb is if you have two out of those three at any given moment, the other third one's going to catch up. So if you're spiritually and emotionally invested, it's only a matter of time before the physical catches up. Okay? And this just happens as you continue to date, as you open up. That's why I said you got to guard your hearts. Got to protect your purity. Don't talk about marriage on the first date. Don't talk about where the lines are for how physical you can go. Okay, all these things are just kind of like gearing you up to move forward quickly. Use the analogy of a runner. Okay? You could tell from my physique that I'm a runner. I've figured out how far I have to go to be able to beat an alligator or a bear, okay? And when I take off, I know I only have to go 12 yards to beat a bear, all right? So, the problem is that if I'm trying to run away from Brad Smith and I take off like I only have to run 12 meters, by 12 meters, 1 inch, Brad will have caught me because I will be completely and utterly out of breath. Okay? If your plan, if you're in first year university and you're like, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to go to med school and I got all this stuff. Now, God can change plans, but if this is kind of like the desire of your heart, this is where you're moving, you find this guy or this gal and you start to fall in love and you know. That you've got a good 3, 4 years, 5 years, whatever, okay, down the road before you're ready to get married. You just know, okay? Your mom still tucks you in at night. You're nowhere near ready for marriage, okay? Don't take off like you're running away from a bear in your relationship. Take off like you have a long time to get to that finish line. So, like, again, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to give you these rules, okay? These are just kind of guidelines. But here's a few pointers, okay? I met Ruth when I had just turned 18 and Ruth was almost 16, okay? We had a long time to date. I knew no matter how we spun it, even if we got married young, it was still a long time. It was illegal when we started dating, okay? There was no way we were getting married, all right? I knew that. We didn't kiss or hold hands for like the first 3 months. I don't even think we held hands. That wasn't because I didn't want to hold her hand. It was because... it was because I knew how long we had to go. Remember in Proverbs 3 times it says, O daughters of Jerusalem, and in 2:7 and 3:5 and in 8:4 it says, do not awaken love before its time. It is a powerful thing. And once you turn the burners on, it's only a matter of time. And so don't start. How do I know when it's right to begin a relationship? When I know I can reach the finish line. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, the finish line, I think we need to be really careful about the finish line, because the world will tell you the finish line for getting married is you need to have a house, you need to have 2 cars, you need to have the movie network. Okay? I'm not saying that that's what it means about getting married. I want you to be biblical in your definitions about what it means to be getting married. Okay? Guys, the Bible says that we have to be able to provide. That we are ready to serve and protect and love our wives as Christ loved the church. I have rarely met somebody under the age of 20 who is anywhere near ready to love somebody else like that, other than their favorite player on their favorite sports team. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? You got to pace yourself. You got to be ready. So when is it ready to start a relationship? A good rule of thumb is when I can see the finish line. When I have some kind of concept of I'm not getting on this never-ending thing that I don't really know where it's going. Remember we talked about intention? You move from being just friends to dating when the intention increases. The intention being there's a purpose for why we're moving from being just friends to dating and from dating to being engaged. So if it's going to be a long time, then just enjoy being really good friends who are sweet on each other. And when you're dating is to figure out if you want to marry the person. Engagement is for preparing for marriage. So don't, if you're dating somebody already and your plan is to get married when you're done school and you have 3 years of school left, don't get engaged now. Because now you have 3 years of engagement to go. That's a long time. Continue dating until you can do the engagement and see the finish line. Okay? Again, I don't have Bible verses for this kind of stuff. It's just kind of wise, proven stuff. Okay. Do we have any other questions? Don't be shy, okay? Here we go. You ready? Wow, got a lot here. Oh. Provided you don't marry the first person you date, how do you end a relationship in a godly way? That's a good question. I was going to kind of address that later, but I'll answer it now. Here's the way. Provided you've dated in a godly way, breaking up is going to hurt emotionally. It's going to hurt. Okay? But it isn't the kind of thing that you can't get over. If you've been guarding your heart, if you've been pacing yourselves, then it shouldn't be that devastating. Sometimes it takes being broken up to realize how much you haven't been guarding your heart, right? But I would say a way to break up with a person in a godly way is to be honest about it, to be upfront. Don't run away. don't make up, kind of the, you know, it's not you, it's me, all that kind of garbage, okay? It takes two to tango. And be honest. Be upfront. If you've been caring for each other and challenging each other, and if you've been honest up until this point and how you're feeling and what you're thinking, then the breakup should not be one. It shouldn't be a complete shock. Sometimes breakups are a complete shock because the person has been pretending like things are still getting better and good, and yeah, you know, we're going really well, and when in reality they aren't. But if we're kind of upfront all the way along, and this is why I say guard your heart, don't move so fast. Take time to think about it and just talk openly and stuff like that. So I would say to be honest. I think to be loving and kind about how you do it. Don't say silly things like we can still be friends. Even though if you have done stuff right, that might happen, but that's the last thing somebody who's being dumped wants to hear, because they don't really want to be your friend anyway. They want to be your boyfriend or girlfriend. That's why they're upset that you're breaking up with them. Okay? But it is completely normal and natural to start dating. Because remember, dating is the process to see if you're compatible to get married. That's not going to happen. But again, this is why being friends first is so important. Make sense? Okay? Singleness. Explain. It's a math question. Read 1 Corinthians 7. It's one of our tough questions. Okay? If it's not good for man to be alone, then why does Paul say, I prefer that you guys don't get married? That you be married to the Lord? We are going to answer that in tough questions, okay? So you're going to have to hold on for that one. I'm going to defer anything that's going to be a tough question, okay? Is it godly to be married and to choose not to have children? That is a good question. Okay? It's kind of a loaded question. Remember Genesis 1? One of the reasons why it wasn't good for man to be alone, one of the things that made man and woman made in the image of God is that they were to rule, right? They were to reign. They were to be God's representatives. They were also to be fruitful and multiply. Psalm 127 and 128 talk about how children are a blessing, a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Okay, his thing that holds arrows, all right? This is a good thing to have kids. Now, in that culture, having a ton of kids was really good thing. It was a crazy blessing, especially a ton of sons, because basically you were making workers for your business. Okay? But in another sense, children are a good gift from the Lord. And Jesus talks a lot about children. We're supposed to have faith like children. Let the children come unto me. Part of being married, remember, is to be fruitful, multiply, to extend God's kingdom, to extend his reign. And a huge part in the Bible of having children, of being married and having children, is to disciple those children in the ways of the Lord, to continue to grow the family of God. So to get married and to say, we will not have children, but we want to be godly, I think is a bit premature, a bit presumptuous. Now, if you can't have children, that's one thing. The Bible is very clear that God opens and closes wombs. God decides who's going to be born and when and to who. But at the same time, I think a lot of reasons why couples don't want to have children are untrusting to God, or downright selfish. And I know that's hard to hear in our culture. I'm not saying that every Christian couple should have 10 children. Okay? I'm not saying that as soon as you get married that there's no such thing as birth control, or that you have to have as many children until your wife dies giving birth to your 34th. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to go into marriage saying we don't want to have children, but we want to be godly, is the same thing as going into anything and saying, I don't want to do this that God might have for me, but I want to be godly. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't really, yeah. Cool. Great. Sure. Because remember, the point of being fruitful and multiplying is to extend God's dominion, to create disciples, to propagate or spread the reign of God. Okay? That's why men and women come together, to make more image bearers of God, and Christian men and women especially, to come together to make more image bearers of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that every Christian couple is a kid. Automatically, that's a Christian kid, right? But it is part of a husband and wife's duty to raise their children in the Lord. And so part of being married is kind of that movement that way. Now, if you adopt kids, you're doing the same thing. You just aren't, okay? I do not want you to think, though, that that automatically means that marriage and sex equal babies. Like, that's the purpose of marriage and sex. It's not. We went through Song of Songs last time. Did you see any talk about children? Other than, like, baby goats and does running over hills, right? No. Okay? There was no talk about children. But part of marriage is about children. Part of it. Okay? This isn't, again, a hard and fast rule. I think more than anything, it's the attitude of we are going to get married and we are not going to have children. We are not. Be very careful about anything in the future that isn't a sinful thing of saying we will not. God kind of sits back and laughs at those things. You'd be better to say, we're going to have tons of children. And then he'll only give you like one or two. No, you can't play God like that either. But I'm just saying, it's more the attitude. Part of being married is about having kids. God may or may not, and there's a time to have kids, depending on your situation and what's going on and all that kind of stuff, right? But to say we will not, I think you'd really have to wrestle with your spouse or with the person you're engaged. Why not? And evaluate those reasons. Are those godly reasons? Are those forever reasons? Okay? So next one. How do you wait on the Lord as a single person? Good question. We're leaving that for next week. Sorry. Okay? It's really hard when that guy is always trying to get closer to you. How can you let a Christian guy who shows some interest in you that you're not really interested without offending him? Again, I'm a pretty blunt person. I'm always like, honesty is the best policy. Okay? Girls? Guys? If he gets really offended, you know, he asks you out and you're like, no, you're ugly. Okay, then, yeah, that was kind of mean. Or, no, you don't make enough money. Okay, those are all horrible things. If you're just like, no, I'm just not interested right now, or I'm not really ready to start pairing off, or let's just continue to be friends in YA and stuff like that. I'm just not ready. Or I might not ever be ready with you, is okay? Seriously, though, seriously. And guys, you know what? We need to give girls permission to be able to do this, okay? It's not the end of the world if you ask a girl out for coffee and she says no. Now, at the same time, girls, sometimes it can be like playing a lottery and keeping on holding back, selling your stock or whatever, because you're waiting for the big payload or whatever. And you might miss out on a whole bunch of really great guys that at the very least could have just become better friends over a cup of coffee. and you miss out on an opportunity because you're waiting for some kind of Hollywood super romance thing to just kind of come out of nowhere and slap you in the face. For all the time that girls talk about not wanting to be judged by their appearance, I would say that girls judge guys by their appearance just as much. And so I think if you're being upfront, if you're being honest, if you're just saying, you know what, this is just a cup of coffee for friends to get to know each other better. There are no strings attached. This does not mean I will go out for another cup of coffee with you. Okay? This doesn't mean anything. I'm paying for my own cup of coffee. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Again, being just friends, going out in a group. I talked to a group of girls last week. If a guy asks you at YA or whatever for a cup of coffee and you've never met him before, he should be expecting you to say no. Okay? If you're kind of like, you know what, I don't want to hurt his feelings, or maybe this could turn out to be a really nice guy and a good friend, invite him to come with you and your friends out for a cup of coffee. Be like, hey, look, a whole group of us after YA are going here. Do you know what I mean? There are ways to be wise about this without being rude or mean. And if he just won't leave you alone, call me. I've got three brothers and we'll take care of him. Okay. God calls us to spread his word. In some cases, people will pass away without hearing God's word and therefore won't be given a chance to accept or reject him. What happens to those people when they die? That's for another night. Okay, that's a really good question. Has nothing really to do, unless you're dating. Anyway. All right, in your opinion, are there any lines within marriage when concerning stuff like oral sex? Good question. Here's what I tell couples when they come to pre-marriage, and we talk about sex last, because it's the only way I can guarantee they'll come to all the sessions, okay? No. Like dating, like anything where the Bible doesn't give us hard and fast rules, we take the rules that are there and then we apply the principles. Okay? So when it comes to sex, what are the rules for sex? The hard and fast, these are the real rules for sex in the Bible. There's no debate. This is just what it is. Without getting into the weird ones like animals and stuff. Okay? What are the rules? Not before marriage, okay, so we've already talking in a marriage, okay, lust, okay, but what is lust? Do we know what lust is? We should know what lust is, because Jesus tells us not to do it. Wanting something that's not yours. So lust in a marriage, if you're lusting after your spouse, is that lust or is that desiring? Like in Proverbs 5:19, where it says, may you always desire the wife of your youth. Okay? So there's that. I would say the rules are pretty simple. That we've got marriage, only your spouse. Okay? Some other rules that don't just apply to sex, but just in treating other people is, do unto others as you would have done unto you. So when I talk to couples about sex and marriage, I say, here's the baseline rules. Here's the boundaries. Just you and your spouse. Okay? None of these kinky, kind of weird, like including other people kind of parties. Okay? Not cool. All right? I do weddings for more than just Christian couples. Okay? There's some weird stuff out there. All right? I'm sorry, you're all looking at me like I just wrecked your innocence. Okay. But I will say this. Nobody else but you and your spouse also includes pornography. That's not welcome in your sex life. There's a lot of stuff out there today that kind of says, you know, a good wife will let her husband, you know, read these magazines or go out with his buddies to this club or bachelor party or whatever. Or you know, there's these videos out there to enhance your sex life put out by Hugh Hefner. Like he knows anything about a marriage and, okay? Those things are not cool. You and your spouse. When it comes to different positions, I would say the only thing that I see blatantly in Scripture is sodomy. Okay? That's the only one that I see. Okay, so oral sex, weird positions, dressing up in costumes, you know, role playing. If you saw Martin Family the other night, you know, Clive and Joanna or whatever their names were. Okay? Totally cool, totally fine. That's my opinion. There is an argument that says that oral sex is sinful or wrong because you're using a part of your body for something that it isn't meant to be. And I would say, read Song of Songs again and tell me how you came to that conclusion. And really, do you want to follow that logic to its conclusion? So I shouldn't kiss my wife's ear because her ear is for hearing. Follow the logic. Okay? Whatever a husband and wife choose to do between the two of them, if it's not hurting anybody, if it's consensual, and it I would say sodomy, if you try to answer those two and do sodomy, okay? And then the other ones are nobody else. And the sky's the limit. Have fun. Get whipped cream, all that stuff. Okay? This is what I tell them, all right? But again, it comes down to where you're at, okay? Like if you go on your honeymoon and ladies, you go into the washroom and you come back and your husband's standing there with cowboy boots on and a whip, okay? It could just like kind of freak you right out, all right? This is kind of something that you grow at together and you have the rest of your lives to kind of, okay? Enough about that. Very few of you are married in this room, okay? Does that make sense? You might want to do oral sex like on the way from the wedding reception to the honeymoon, okay? But your spouse might not be ready for that. This is about going together, okay? This is about coming to godly convictions together, okay? He might not want to. She might not want to. This is about respecting each other, loving each other, caring for each other, okay? That was a good one. All right. My friend is in a bad relationship, but he has a stick-to-it attitude and doesn't want to break up. There's a lot of drama, but he refuses to let go. He's the guy who keeps throwing money at an old car when he could buy a new one. What should he do? I don't know about referring. Anyway. There's two things that happen that I see in relationships and young adults especially, because you guys are getting closer to the marriage time, okay? One is this, we break up too soon. We have one fight, and that's the end. Fights are good things, if they're done right. A couple that's never fought tells me that somebody's not really saying what they want or somebody's dominating the other person. Couples should have disagreements. And sometimes people break up too soon. Called the Jerry Seinfeld disease, okay? Like she eats her peas funny, or she's got weird thumbs, or do you know, like that kind of stuff, okay? On the other hand, is there's couples who've gone on for so long, and I will say this, more often than not, and I don't know this situation specifically, but more often than not, if somebody has a really hard time breaking off with the other person, even though they don't like them anymore or anything else, it's usually because they've become more attached physically, but not only physically, than they should have. If you've been guarding your heart, if you've been protecting purity, then you should be able to break up with the other person. You shouldn't feel overwhelmingly bad or trapped. Does that make sense? Okay, here's the thing, you're not married. Once you're married, you are committed to that old car. You cannot go out and buy a new one, all right, to use that person's analogy. But until you are married, even in engagement, sometimes the best thing to do, the godly thing to do, the Christ-like thing to do, is to end what has become a toxic, unhealthy relationship. And who knows, God might restore that and you might get back together. But in where it is right now, it's not good. And sometimes people don't break up because they don't have enough courage to do the right thing. And often that comes because they have gotten more attached than they should have, and so breaking up with them becomes a feeling of an unnatural thing to do, because God has designed us, once we've had sex with somebody else, to want to be with them, to be with them. And so if you kind of started going down that way and now you want to break up, well, of course you're going to feel kind of like you got to stay. Especially if the other person's totally given themselves to you. It's a good question. We can talk more about that another time. What do you think about a guy and a girl praying together one-on-one before they're in a committed relationship? What do I think about it? I think it's dangerous. Remember again the chart. You are a whole person. If you're getting really super spiritual with somebody, it's only a matter of time before your emotions catch up and then your physical. Ladies, your father is the head of you spiritually. Guys, the father is still the head of you spiritually. And so this idea of playing husband and wife in a spiritual practice, I think, is a really dangerous thing. I think there's a point where you start doing that. And I would say as you get more and more committed, you should be praying for each other. You might pray once in a while together. But full-fledged Bible study, me and you, just me and you, I'm the husband ministering to the wife, and we're kind of spiritually one, is I think, wrong. And a simple way to think about it is think about this. How would you like if you married your spouse and then the first time you do Bible study, they're like, well, when I was doing Bible study with my last boyfriend, he would always hold my hands while we prayed. Or, you know, I really shared my dark sins with him and he really helped me through. Do you know, like, it's just, you are giving yourself spiritually to another person who may not end up being your spouse. And it's just, it's a dangerous road for the sex thing. It's a dangerous road for just the a level of intimacy that's there. That again, when you break up, if your relationship with Jesus has become your relationship with Jesus and Tom, what happens to Jesus afterwards? Sorry, Jesus, just you and me today. Like, okay? Again, that was what I thought. That's just what I think. I would like to do a shout-out. Conrad Tarasuk is a catch, and he is totally single and looking. Conrad, that came from your phone number. Conrad, do you want to stand up and kind of wave so people can... All right. Okay, Conrad still lives with his mom. All right. Okay, here's another one. How can you be that friend? What are practical ways to approach a couple you see not in a godly relationship? Practical ways? I would say guy to guy, gal to gal. As a friend. I think the worst thing you could do is, especially if you're in a relationship, to take your girlfriend, the two of you together, and go and approach one of them. That would be like the worst thing. Remember when Jesus talked about make sure that the plank is gone from your eye before you try to remove the speck? That's the other thing. When it's a friend to a friend, you might not be perfect, but you can challenge your friend. When you start to be like, we're the perfect couple, we're going to tell everybody else what they think, what they should be doing, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And to be in a position where other people can't speak into your life. So I would say friend to friend, guy to guy, gal to gal. Just be like, hey, you know, I'm really worried about the relationship that you're in. Now again, this is the kind of thing, this is why it's so important to have friends. It's hard to be a friend to somebody when the only time you really talk to them about deep stuff is when you're telling them what they're doing wrong. You know what I mean? But if you've been walking and doing life with them, then this conversation should come up rather naturally, as uncomfortable as it might be. Is going on birth control against God's will? Great question. I got a paper that I wrote with Pastor Daniel and Lou Ranahan and Ann McGregor on this complicated subject. I would say it's complicated. To engage in sex without the purpose or desire of wanting to have children is not a sin or unbiblical. Okay? The only place in Scripture where we have anything close to that is with Onan in Genesis 38, where he pulls out, okay, this is getting kind of graphic, pulls out before, okay? But if you read, and Roman Catholics will use that as an argument to say, look at this horrible thing he did. This is teaching that this is wrong. Okay? But if you read the context of the story, it's not that he pulled out that was wrong. Okay? The context of the story is he's sleeping with his brother's wife, and he pulls out because he doesn't want to give his brother an heir. Okay? That's what makes it wrong. So to practice birth control in and of itself isn't wrong. Now, I will say this, and this is what the article gets into. You need to be careful about what kind of birth control you use, depending on the convictions that you have. If you believe, as I believe, that life begins when sperm meets egg, some birth control pills, I'm not just talking about Plan B, I'm talking about regular birth controls that women are on, actually can abort fertilized eggs. Okay? And so you need to kind of come to some conclusion. You need to do some studying about that. There's different things. You need to talk to your doctor. You need to talk to your pharmacist. You need to read the fine print. The links and everything are on there. Okay? And again, you need to come to some kind of a conclusion with your spouse about why are we using birth control? What kind of birth control are we going to use? How long is this going to go on? Some things can damage you over time. Okay? Apparently, today, like the age for complications to really start happening in pregnancy is like 27, 28 years old. So if you're like, I want to be on birth control until I'm 35 and then I want to start having kids, might want to rethink that. Okay? But is going on birth control against God's will? I would say in and of itself, no. But again, going on birth control is a very like, what does that mean? Right? You'd have to define that first. What do you think of the Duggars? 19 kids and counting. God bless Mrs. Duggar. That's all I could say. I think that's great. I have friends who have 10 kids, right? There's a few families in our church. The downside to having that many kids is you got to drive a really dorky car. Okay, that's why I don't want to. See, that's a selfish reason, right? I think they're, you know, this is a husband and wife decision together. I think what sometimes happens, though, is that, and this isn't always the case, but sometimes a lack of children or a ton of children isn't always the husband and wife's decision together. And I think that's the most important thing. Remember, you children are for the purpose of training disciples. And how they learn about Christ and about his love for the church, as Ephesians 5 says, is most dramatically shown in how a husband treats his wife. And so it's great to make a ton of potential disciples, but if doing that is done in the process of not doing the first thing, which is to love your wife as Christ loves the church, then it's kind of, you're shooting yourself in the foot before you even started. That does not mean that everybody's got a large family is in that situation. I'm just saying that how many children you have needs to be something that you kind of talk about together. You can be irresponsible too. Because a man who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So I don't know what kind of job Mr. Duggar has. But if you're planning on working at Subway for the rest of your life and having 19 kids. Okay. We have time for one more. Maybe two. Okay? In a perfect world with two mature Christians, how long would a dating relationship go? You said that to push ahead with engagement when you still have 3 to 4 years of school isn't a good idea. Please relate to dating. I think you can date for many years. I think you can. Like I said, you have to pace yourself. So you got two Christians, two mature Christians. How long should the dating relationship go? Again, it depends. I like the simple rule of thumb of a year. I think it's important to see that person in all the seasons. Okay? To see them at home, to see them at school, to see them sick, to see them healthy, to see them at the top of the world, and to see them when life is really stinking. Okay? I think anything less than that, and really you're kind of getting an unknown. Oh gosh, man, I never saw her in the winter. I know that sounds silly, but what I'm saying is you want to know who you're going to be marrying. Okay? So when it comes to dating relationship and how long should we date, or how long would a dating relationship go for two mature couples, I would say, you know, a year, and then a year of engagement, or a little bit less or a little bit more on either end. I think the older you get, you see this happening more and more, and part of it is just the stage of life. Ruth and I had to date for 5 years before I'd even become respectable, okay, before I could get a tuxedo and a man size, all right? So there's those kind of things, but I think, too, the older you get, the more some of the other stuff is already sorted out. You're in a position to be able to provide for your spouse. You know who you are in God's world. You have a better grasp of God's wisdom and His ways and His word. You have a better grasp of who you are in light of all of those things. You are grown up. And so that's why you could see people who are in their late 20s, early 30s. Sometimes you see couples, they meet when they're 40 and they're like, it's because a lot of the legwork is done. Now, if you're in your early 20s or late teens, you're still figuring out who you are and what you want to do with your life and all those kind of things. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean you can't date. What I'm saying is to get on that path with a person before you have any of that stuff figured out, you're going to have to be on that path a lot longer. Because part of all of that process is getting to know yourself, too. Which can be a really positive thing if you date properly, because interacting with other people, having to express who you are and what you think, all that stuff happens in dating and can actually help you get better. And that's why dating done right can be a really good thing. Okay, last one. Here we go. Nope, that's my healthcare benefit. Okay, there was one other question on here. I think it was one of the last ones that I want to answer because I didn't talk about it at all. And it's the one about abuse. Do you see that one there? It's near the end. The question's something like this. We talked about purity and relationships and sexual failure and sin in the context of two consenting people. But what about purity in the sense of rape or abuse? What about it then? I'll tell you the wrong answer, and then I'll tell you what I think the Bible says. There's a false teaching out there in Christian circles that says that somebody who has been abused because they've been part of something evil, because it is evil, right? They need to confess their part in that evil. That's wrong and damaging and evil. Deuteronomy 22 outlines all the different laws for the nation of Israel about what should happen when a man takes advantage of a woman. And the gist of it is this: kill the rapist, leave the girl alone, she's done nothing wrong. Okay? That's Old Testament law.
the Bible, as you already saw with Onan and pulling out, is quite graphic, and there are rapes in the Bible. And nowhere in Scripture is, after a girl has been raped, has there ever been any talk about her having done something wrong. Not with Bathsheba, not with Tamar, not with any of them. And so this idea that because you participated, because you were involved in an evil action, that you somehow have a sin on you that you need to confess, is a lie. That does not mean that you don't have hurts and questions and frustrations and pain that you need to bring before the throne of God. That doesn't mean that there isn't spiritual warfare going on because you have been in an evil environment and something horrible has happened to you, and the devil loves to kick people when they're down. But you are by no means impure in God's eyes. Through the cross of Christ, you could be completely redeemed, renewed, refreshed. You could take your feelings, your hurts, all those things to Him, and He can make you white as snow. And I'm not saying that He's holding it against you in any way. What I'm saying is sometimes you don't feel white as snow because of what's happened to you. But in Christ, you are. Kill the rapist. Do nothing to the girl. She's done nothing wrong. That's God's law. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? That's a sensitive issue, and that's the kind of thing that when I say it like this, it may not connect with you, and you may still have questions if this is a personal thing. Please come and talk to me, or talk to Larry, or Dorothy, okay, or Diane, and all right. But the big thing I want you to get from that is you've done nothing wrong. Okay.